Good morning, church. I really appreciate the accommodation of being able to use a lapel microphone because I don't do well at staying put. And I need to learn that, but here we go. Thank you to all of you here at the Valley Congregation for hosting this. There's a lot of work that goes into a lectureship. There's a lot of behind the scenes stuff that goes on, and having hosted several lectureships, we understand it very well. So if we could all, I think, just for a moment, say thank you to the congregation. Thank you. Thank you very much for your hard work. We really appreciate every bit of it. This morning, I want to, before we say a quick prayer, I want to qualify my lesson. The title of my sermon is, Who Calls You? Let me tell you first what I'm not saying. What I'm not saying is that I hear a voice from God. I'm not saying I don't hear voices in my head, but it's not God. Now, I heard a voice from God who called me audibly. Let me just say that in the beginning. Welcome to each of you. Let's go to God in prayer. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, we praise your holy and divine name. We thank you so very much for this amazing gift, for your gift of love, for blessing us to be able to be here today to worship you. And we pray that our worship will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, that all things, O God, that we have said and done and will be said and done are in accordance to your will and your way. Please help us and strengthen us. Keep our minds from worldly thought and help us to focus on Jesus, your great son who died that we might live. It's in that wonderful, magnificent, and awesome name of Jesus Christ we pray and thank thee, if it be thy will. Amen. I think we can all say we've been filled up. This has been a wonderful lectureship. And my lesson is an interesting title to it, Who Calls You? Today you might say that my lesson topic is a conclusive thought that states the obvious. My lesson, if you might think about it, is a rhetorical topic. I could say everything that Lauren said and then just add, who calls you? The God who calls you, with a purpose to bless the entire world. I want to open up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, where it says, and it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've all been called in the same way, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. It was June 1st, 1988. That was the day that for the first time in my life, I heard Jesus call. Prior to that, I never paid attention. Prior to that, I was so busy, wrapped up in myself, my life, my ways, what I wanted, where I wanted to go. But it was on that day that I sat just for a moment. I stood and stepped aside and I listened for the very first time to God. You see, God had called before, but you see, I was like Samuel and Saul. I didn't know who he was. And in 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, the Lord called Samuel and he said, here I am. Then he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he answered, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord been revealed to him. I didn't know God. I didn't know God. His word that resonates in our hearts. What I did was, I ran after the gods of my life. When you hear the word of God and you don't know what to do with it, you run to the gods that you know. Gods like entertainment, gods like pleasure, gods like pride and lust. Samuel ran to Eli, and Eli said, I never called you. But God wasn't there. I could hear something, but I wasn't sure of what it was. Turn to Luke 23. Luke 23. My heart was hardened and it was not pricked. Not yet. I was like the thief on the cross. In verse 39, and one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. See, I, like everyone else in the world, I wanted to go to heaven, but I wanted to go to heaven on my own terms. I wasn't interested in changing my life. I wasn't interested in turning my life around. I wanted it on my terms. Acts 26, please. And what I did, like many of us in the world, many in the church, what I did was I just stayed put and I never moved. And all the while, God's gospel, God was calling, God was calling, God is calling even today. But I was like Saul in Acts 26 and verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I was kicking, church. My heart began to become pricked, and yet I was kicking. Isn't there another way? No, there's only one way, church. But I kept on kicking, and it only hurt me. And then do you know what I had the audacity to do? Blame God. Y'all get what I'm... You get where I'm coming from? Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Here was a problem. The problem was that I had too much background noise in my life. There was too much stuff. There were too many other things calling me. My life was filled with the preoccupying of my mind. And you see, it's hard when you're in the world to preoccupy your mind because you realize at some point that really, in all honesty, there's not much there. It's this cycle that is vicious and it repeats over and over again. And yet, I felt this fulfillment in the shallows. I was never really full, but I felt full. That was my satisfaction. I began to accept and appreciate mediocrity. Yeah, in the world, right? If the world's going to be your God, it's a mediocrity. It's a word of mediocrity. It's nothing more than that. It's just a little teeny bit of nothing. And yet we get filled up. We're like, oh, I love this. Do you really love this? I was empty, and yet I felt full. I was bloated with self-pride. Any of y'all, I know I'm not talking to myself, by the way. My Lord, my life, my entire life outside of Christ was busy. I was misguided. I was misdirected. I was misinformed. And all the while, God being patient with me, God calling. And here the preacher says in Ecclesiastes 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? And I thought I had an answer. You see, we as people, I'm going to Proverbs chapter 1, are looking for self-fulfillment and self-satisfaction. Even the Lord's church. And we get stuck out here in the world because that became who we were, or some of us, unfortunately, who we are. And I couldn't see that there was no profit in a worldly lifestyle. How about you? I couldn't see that everything that I was doing was to feed me. And that left me unsatisfied. Are you stuck in the world this morning? I mean, I know you're here physically, right? Sometimes we get here, we want to be somewhere else, right? Are you stuck this morning in the world of ungodliness, rendering your mind unable to truly hear the one who calls you? Is there a bunch of racket in your mind that's holding you back? What's holding you back from Jesus? What's holding you back from giving everything, all of your life to Jesus? All of your mind, your heart, your soul. What's holding you back? I'll tell you what it is. It's your worldliness. It's my love for the world. I was lost. If you, when you leave this building, we're going to be driving our vehicles up and down the road. And I want you to think about every car that passes. Think about the number of people that are lost today. Think about the state and all the people who are lost this morning. Think about the country and all the people. And then think about the world. And think about all the people who are lost, who feel like they're saved and think they have been found and feel like they're full, but they're empty and they don't even know it. That's why evangelism has to be at the heart of all that we do. Have you ever felt full and yet been empty? Like that gassy feeling in your gut? Right? And you say, no, I'm full. But you know you're not full physically. So we're talking spiritually. I figured you could understand the physical. Moving on to the spiritual. How many of us today are empty but believe that we're full? Preacher, do you have a measuring rod for that? No, I don't. You search your own hearts. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. The Bible says, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice
in the square, at the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her sayings. In other words, God is saying, wisdom is calling you every day, but I don't know if we're listening. And she's calling, and she's calling, and she's calling. And she's saying, how long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity, emptiness? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. How long, O church? How long, if you're here this morning and not a member of the body of Christ, how long will you love simplicity? How long will I run from the God who calls? And verse 23 says, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. You have a free choice. You have a free choice this morning. All of us do. We have a free choice. God does not violate our free choice. You get to decide. And you know what's scary about that? You get to decide your own destiny. You get to decide to reject Jesus' call, to reject the call of God, or to obey the call of God. You get to decide. And the question this morning is, what will you choose? Wisdom is calling in the streets. Verse 24 says, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. Here's the consequence. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes, when your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes in like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you. God just wants us to know. I'm going to Romans chapter 8. You have the option. You can answer the call of God or you can refuse the call of God. The decision is totally up to you. But this is not an ordinary call, church. This is an extraordinary call that God brings to us. And it's not only extraordinary, it's an incredible concept to ponder in your own heart and in your own mind. And God says things like this. I'm going to Romans 8 and verse 28. The Bible says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That means when God calls me, God says, I've got something for you to do. And it probably isn't warm the chairs up. That's probably not it. He calls us with a purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Why would God do that for me? Romans 11. The one who calls. Is my line, I thought about this and I thought, well, how am I going to put this into my lesson? Because I was thinking, you know, remember a long time ago, some of you folks won't have a clue of what I'm talking about. When you hear a busy tone right? Or a dial tone, right? I'm sad to say that when God called for many years for me, there was a busy tone. How about you this morning? How about you this morning? In Romans 11 and verse 29, for the gifts of and the calling of God are irrevocable. When God calls you, it's an irrevocable call. It's a call of hope, right? First Corinthians chapter 1, here's an issue. When you don't like coming to worship, maybe I'm going to step on someone's toes. Let me just talk about me so I don't step on your toes. See, I didn't want to go to church, as we call it, right, worship. I didn't want to go. So why would I answer God's call? I told you, I wanted it my way. This morning, how many of you would rather be somewhere else? God is calling, right? He's trying to soften my heart. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, here's what you don't have to be. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand God, his call. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise among, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. That no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and the righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. You know what I'm sad to say? I'm going to Hebrews chapter 3. I'm sad to say that I think we've exhausted our time when Christians, oh no, not the sermon preacher. Thank you very much for that though. Yeah, not the sermon. I got a little more. Thank you, brother. I now have authority, so I'm good. I'm good. We've exhausted the time of boasting about Jesus. You know, we don't run through the streets in our stores and restaurants and all that telling people, hey, I'm in love with Jesus. I'm a child of God. We don't boast like that. We're supposed to boast in Jesus. We're supposed to be the proudest, not in a sinful way, but the proudest, happiest, most joyful, fulfilled, and satisfied people that walk on the face of this earth. You are a walking, talking church building. You are a living hope, a reflection of Jesus that you bring to the world. You've got to act like it, church. We're children of the King, right? I don't know, you walk around, you see the King. If you're a child of the King, you walk differently. Walk like a child of the King. God calls us. It's a divine call. Hebrews 3 in verse 1. It's not only a divine call, listen to it. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly call. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. It's a heavenly call. But look, 2 Timothy rather, chapter 1. God goes a step further to explain the call you have received. Church, listen to this. Verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in his suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. It's a heavenly call. It's a divine call. It's a holy call. All that brings us to our text, 1 Peter. That was an intro. Chapter 5. God is calling us, And he's the God of all grace. And we heard about that. And what a beautiful, I mean, the way you all put this together is outstanding. The God who called Abraham, the God who called Isaac, the God who called Jacob and called Moses, he's the same God who calls you, who is calling you. He calls us. He leads us to a deeper relationship. And then we gain this greater understanding of life and his magnificent promises, and we live with purpose. We live with purpose, church, right? We have this lifestyle that we live that brings honor and glory to God and blessings to the whole world, even to myself. And when God gets a hold of us, when you let God have you, watch out. Because when God gets a hold of us, the text tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, it tells us what God is doing to us. Verse 10, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. The God of all grace who calls you wants to make you perfect. And that's what he did. Perfection. I'm standing in a room filled, excluding the walls, perfection. It's you. When you realize what you are through God, you walk differently, you live differently, we think differently. And we have a confirmation from God that you are perfect, because when God sees you, he doesn't see you. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's confirmed, and he strengthens us, right? Today I have enough strength to stand before you because of God, not because of me. Today you were able to have enough strength to get here because of God and not because of you. Because there are alarm clocks going off right now, and some people have not gotten up because they died. God strengthens us, and you are established. You are an established people. You don't have to look for establishment. You are it. You got to recognize who you are, church. You've got to know when people say, well, you know, you just think you're better. I am. You're right. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're right. I am better than you. You're living outside of Christ, and you are where I was. And you're trying to get where I am. And I can help you with that, with the word of God. Right? We'd always say, oh no, I'm not better. Yes, you are better than them. You're better than the world because you are a child of the King. Because you are established. You are confirmed. You are strengthened. You have been made perfect. If that's not better, then what else do you want God to do? You are new. You are brand new. See, you surrender to Christ. You were baptized, right? You heard the word. You believed it, and you had godly sorrow in your heart, and you made the good confession, and you were baptized. You're immersed in water. The old man, that old man, he died in the water. And God sent his Holy Spirit. Somewhere in there you received the gift of the Holy Spirit when you were forgiven, contacting the blood of Jesus. And then that old man stayed in the water. The new man got up. That's you. You are new. And only God could do this. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And some folks say, well, I need to move from my neighborhood or from my community to get new things. But not in Jesus. The God of all grace is the God of mercy. He's the God of healing. He's the provider. He is the restorer. He's the one that gives us perfect purpose. He's the one who has given us and brought to us joy, joy in our lives. He is the one. He is the one. He is the only one who can bring true fulfillment. I'm beginning to wrap this up. Psalm 86 and verse 14. The God of all grace, the God who calls you. And like Lauren said, not a God, the God. Verse 14 says, O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life, and they've not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God of mercy and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. And the psalmist goes on to say, God rescued him. Church, stop worrying about this world. Philippians 4. Stop worrying so much. Stop worrying about tomorrow. God's already there, right? Stop worrying about the future. God's already there. God's been there and done that. Stop worrying so much. Christians, we worry and we worry and we worry. And I'll tell you something. God says, I got a formula for getting rid of your worry. The one who calls you says, if you will replace your worry with rejoicing, your worry will go away. Rejoice, verse 4, Philippians 4, in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Stop worrying, church. Stop worrying. What are you worried about? Brother Lauren, we don't know God. That's why we worry, right? That's why we worry. We just can't give it to him, right? You know, we're those people, we give it to God, and we go, here you go, Lord, I'm going to give it to you. And then you got it, Lord, you take care. Yeah, I mean, so when are you going to take care of it, though? You know, right? Right? Keep it close enough so I can pick it back up. Stop worrying. We serve an incredible God. Stop worrying. Be anxious for nothing but in everything. Stop worrying and give everything to God in prayer. Everything. Everything. Everything in prayer and in supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the Bible says, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. All comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Today we're asking God for one more call. Is there someone this morning willing to answer God's call? I'm going to Romans 10. Romans 10. Is there someone this morning willing to answer God's sweet call? Amen. He's called you time and time and time again. And he's calling today. He's calling today, and he's calling. Maybe there's someone today that's not a Christian. Maybe you're not a child of God. Surrender to God today. He's calling you. Maybe you're a child of God and you're struggling in your walk of faith. He's calling you. Call him back. You know, he called, the line was busy. Call him back. Right? He called and left you a message. Call him back. Don't leave God hanging. Romans 10 in verse 12. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things, good news. The euangelion, the the victory of Jesus, the victory we have already won. We won. Let me tell you something about you. Acts 22, please. Let me tell you something about you. If you stick with Jesus, it is absolutely impossible for you to lose. Impossible. Call him back. In verse 16, the Bible says, "And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And this morning, just to close this out, Brother Lauren did an amazing job showing us what we didn't know. And he was right. I want to show you something about God that you can know and that is true and that you can understand it with clarity. And it's in Hebrews chapter 10. Our omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent God, the all-seeing, ever-present God, the all-knowing God, the all-knowing God, the all-knowing God has promised you something. The all-knowing God has promised you something. And what does he promise? He promised you this. There's one thing that God doesn't know. And I'm going to read it to you right now. And it can happen this morning. Hebrews 10 and verse 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Will you answer his call and give God a chance to forget everything you've ever done against him? The lesson is yours this morning. God bless you. I pray something was said to encourage you. God is calling. If we can help in any way, please come while together we stand and sing our song of invitation.